to look at the different ways in which we can feed upon Christ. And so first of all, I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and the fifth verse. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Then just passing over to the 42nd verse of this chapter. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generation. Well, as I said, I'd like to look at the different ways that we feed upon Christ. Here we have the Passover, and then we have in the 16th of Exodus, the manna, and then in Joshua we have the old corn of the land, the fruit of the land of Canaan. Perhaps you could say, just putting it briefly, that feeding upon Christ as the Passover is our appreciation of what he has done for us on that cross of Calvary to put away our sins and to bring us into such a place of favor and blessing. And then in the manna, I believe it's the food for the wilderness. It is a figure, as we know, of Christ. He was the bread that came down from heaven. And so in his blessed pathway, here in this world, we see one going through all that was possible to go through as a righteous man and glorifying God and leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so perhaps we could say, in the manna, it's our appreciation of him and his pathway here that helps us in all the things that we have to meet, because it tells us that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. It tells us, too, that he has trodden the path before. It says he was in all points tempted like as we are, sin apart, that he might be faithful to us as our high priest. And so as we feed upon him as the manna, you think of all the things that we have to meet in life, and there's one who's gone before. He's met them all in perfection, and more than that, he's left us an example, and perhaps I could say still more, he's given us his life, so that we can walk in that path, enjoying his company and all the difficulties and trials that we meet. When we think of him as the old corn of the land, I believe that brings before us Christ in glory. It was after they had entered the promised land that they fed upon the old corn of the land or the fruit of the land of Canaan. And so sometimes the Lord lifts us above the trials. We have our appreciation of what he has gone through for us. We have his help in the trials. But sometimes he lifts us above them. I think the little hymn expresses that thought nicely. If here on earth the thoughts of Jesus love lift our poor hearts this weary world above, what will the sunshine of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? Well, he gives us foretastes of this, brethren, and in this way we feed upon him as the one who's gone up there, and we see ourselves in him, accepted in the beloved, holy and without blame before him in love, and enjoying the fact that that's really our home. We're not of this world. And so we need food for our pathway. We need food for our natural bodies. And God has provided so bountifully for the natural needs of our bodies. But I've been impressed, brethren, as I read the scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New, how important it was that God's people should be fed. Tells us the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, when everything had broken down among the people of God, yet the Lord said, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, that I might open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there might not be room enough to receive it." And in that same connection, he says that they would bring his tithes, and that there might be meat in my house. When the Lord rose from the dead, he said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep." Then Paul said to the elders, the overseers at Ephesus, he said, "Feed the flock of God." Peter, in addressing those who were in that position, he also said the same thing, to feed the flock of God. And so we all know the need of natural food. Rather, we can ask ourselves, are we really feeding on Christ? Now, there's a lot of other things that are really, we might say, trash, that can occupy our minds, can depress us, can rob us of the joy in the Lord, but there is that which we can enjoy. And I believe the Christian life consists of enjoying our portion. We only enjoy it in part down here, but in glory, we're going to enjoy it in fullness. Mr. Darby once made the comment, he said, "Our testimony to the world is our joy in the Lord." And when you see a Christian get into difficulty, and you can see that he has a joy that rises above his problems and situation that he's in, then you know he's feeding on Christ. He has something that sustains him in the midst of it. Well, you can easily understand then why the Passover comes first and why it was so important, because until a person knows the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he certainly cannot enjoy these things at all. In fact, by nature, brethren, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. That was our natural state, and every one of us can look back, even if we were brought up in a Christian home, where there might have been times when we resented having to have been told we should be reading our Bibles, because by our natural birth, we were enemies in our minds. And it wasn't until we got to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And so the proof of a Christian is that he possesses a new life that enjoys new things. He enjoys the Lord. It often said that if you're a true child of God, it gives you a real thrill to meet somebody else that knows the Lord. Perhaps in your travels or something, you meet somebody, you find out that person knows the Lord, and you enjoy the same thing. Because you're in the family and so are they. You enjoy just perhaps passing a few words between you about your portion in Christ and what he means to you. Well, so you can see why I read the Passover first, because the Passover is the beginning of our Christian life. That is in type, of course. But we all know from 1 Corinthians 5 that the Lord Jesus is the true Passover. It says, when Christ, who is our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So the Lord Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And as we read these verses, we can see such an apt picture of him, a lamb without blemish and without spot. The one and the only one whose precious blood could meet our need. And so this was when that lamb without blemish was slain, and the blood was sprinkled on the lintel and the side post, then those in that home were safe from judgment. As one has often said, it doesn't even bring up the question of how they felt. It was just enough that the blood was there. They might possibly even have doubts, but if the blood was there, God didn't say, "When I see how you feel, when I see you have strong faith," but he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." If there's anyone here who's having doubts, remember, It doesn't depend on your feelings. If you have laid hold of the blood of Christ as the only ground of your blessing, then you are safe, because it was the blood that made those homes safe. How could they be sure? Well, just resting upon the word of God tells us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so they had the blood to make their homes safe, but to have peace in their own hearts, they took God at his word. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace is the result of, in simplicity, believing the value that God has put upon the blood of his Son. He says that it cleanses from all sin. And it's just simple faith on our part to take God at his word. And so that was what made their home safe, what made them secure. But as I said, and what I'd like particularly to dwell on, is there was a feast inside of these homes. God didn't just want them to have security in their homes. He didn't just want them to have peace that nothing could touch them that night when the destroyer passed through the land. That was a wonderful deliverance. But he wanted them to be feeding upon this roast lamb. And so in order to have a happy feast in their homes, there were certain provisions that were made about this feast. You know, we might say, well, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior, but I could ask myself, you can ask yourself, are we feasting upon him? Are we like these people? Supposing one said, well, I'm just satisfied to know my home is safe, and he isn't feasting upon the lamb. Well, he's not enjoying his portion. Many dear Christians are not enjoying their portion. It's easy in a world like this with so much to distract and discourage to lose our enjoyment of the Lord. And I haven't any doubt, brethren, that that's Satan's great attempt, to try and keep us from enjoying our portion. And he'll bring in all kinds of things in order to hinder our enjoyment. So it tells us how they were to enjoy it. They were to eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and it says in the ninth verse, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. That was the first thing that was mentioned, and that is to know that the Lord Jesus has borne all the judgment. When it says, nor sodden at all with water, we might say boiled. And I think we all know that when you boil something, it doesn't matter how hot your fire is, whatever you boil doesn't get the full heat, because it has to be roasted in order to get the full heat. If your oven's, say, 400, well, it'll get the full heat. But if you put it on top of the oven in water, then it'll only go up as high as boiling point, 212 degrees. And that's as high as it can go. In other words, it doesn't get the full heat of the fire. But you know, there are people that believe something like this. Yes, I believe the Lord Jesus for the judgment, but I have to do my part too. And they add something to that blessed finished work. And they lose their enjoyment. Now, I believe that there are real Christians who don't enjoy eternal security. I believe that they're not properly taught. I believe they're secure because they're under the blood. But they're not enjoying the feast. They're not enjoying the full blessedness of their salvation. It's very interesting in the end of the 8th of Romans, when Paul speaks about our security. It's a very unusual thing, the way those last two verses of Romans 8 are worded. It says, I, now that's singular, isn't it? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me. No. He changes to the plural. You don't very often in a sentence change from singular to plural. Why does he do that? Well, Paul was persuaded. Paul was enjoying it. But he said, others can't be separated from the love. I wish they would be persuaded, but it certainly can't be separated from the love. It can't be separated from the value of the one who bore all the storm of God's judgment. So it wasn't to be raw, that is, without the judgment. It wasn't to be just bearing part of the judgment. It was to know. Isn't it a wonderful thing, brethren, that judgment is past for us? I remember visiting a dear man in the hospital, a real believer, and many times he preached himself. But the last time I visited him, his voice was very, very weak, and I could still remember how he looked up and said, "Gordon, isn't it lovely to know that judgment is past for the believer? Judgment is past." Oh, just to know that the Lord Jesus bore all the fire of God's judgment, and not one sin can be charged to you because it was laid upon Christ. So it tells us here, roast with fire and then unleavened bread. You know what leaven is a figure of. Scripture tells us you were to keep the feast not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, you can easily spoil your enjoyment of the Lord. That's your security now. We're talking about feeding on Christ. You can often spoil your enjoyment, and I can spoil mine by allowing a bad feeling to remain in your heart. Malice is bad feeling. And if any of us have a bad feeling toward somebody else, very, very important that we don't allow it to remain there. Very important that we ask the Lord for grace not to hold that feeling, but to forgive as we have been forgiven. And so it says, not with the leaven of malice, and then wickedness. Supposing I allow something in my life that's dishonoring to the Lord, will I be a happy Christian? Can I really enjoy feeding on Christ? I mean, maybe, and if I'm truly saved, I'm secure for all eternity. But we're talking about feeding on Christ, enjoying Him. So they were to feed upon the roast lamb. They were to feed upon it with unleavened bread. And then with bitter herbs, I believe, it just brings in the thought that we should never forget that it was our sins that caused Him all that suffering. When you and I sit down on Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus and His death, I'm sure all of us think, well, why did we have to suffer like that? Why were those hours of darkness when He was forsaken of God for my sins? And so I think the hymn writer had that thought in mind when he said, "With joy and sorrow mingling, we do remember Thee." So that the bitter herbs, I believe, bring before us. And while it was a feast, and while it was joy and feeding on this roast lamb, there was that which caused them to consider it was our sins. Well, we won't forget that in heaven. We'll sing that He redeemed us to God by His blood. That He washed us from our sins in His own blood. So it was with bitter herbs. And then it says, His head with His legs and with the pertinence thereof. Isn't it lovely to think of the Lord's purpose? Nothing could turn Him aside from that purpose. Sometimes we have a purpose, but things happen and we get discouraged and we don't go on with purpose apart. We allow things to turn us aside, but nothing. Not all the rejection of the nation, not all the lack of appreciation of the disciples or of the people that He healed, so many of them, so few. When He healed 10 lepers, this one came back, and how few gave thanks for what He had done. But He went on in that pathway of love and went on to the cross. And I believe when it says His head with His legs with the pertinence thereof, it was that love that was in His heart that just led Him onward to the cross. In spite of everything that man could put in the way, and even when Satan sought to tempt Him, the Lord Jesus went on in that pathway. And I believe that's the thought at the end of this verse. And then I believe when it says here in the 10th verse, they were not to let anything remain to the morning. I believe the Lord would have us to have a fresh appreciation of Him. And we can't have an appreciation on Lord's Day when we gather to remember the Lord and just carry it through the week without feeding upon Christ through the week. So that you sit there in His presence and you enjoy thinking of His love and remembering Him. But you know, we need diligence through the week, don't we? So that on Monday we appreciate Him. On Tuesday we appreciate Him. And so it's something that goes on. We all know that with food, it's always nicest when it's fresh. And so they were not to leave it over. It says if it was left over, it was to be burned with fire. Every keeping of the Passover was to be a fresh thing. Fresh enjoyment of what the Lord had done to deliver them out of Egypt. And then with your loins girded, I believe the loins speak of our desires, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. You know, there's a lot of things that tend to put thoughts into our mind in a world like this, and we have to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to be careful what we let ourselves think about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know, if you just let your mind go after all kinds of things, you find that Satan will fill your mind with a lot of things. And you know, the mind is quite a storage place. Very often you get things in your mind and you wish they were never there. So we need to watch that we don't allow our minds, we need a garrison for our minds in the armor in the sixth of Ephesians, rather. It tells us the loins gird about with truth. So that I believe this is important, the loins girded, shoes on your feet. As I often say, it's shoes on your feet that keep your feet from getting dirty. If the road is dirty that you have to walk through, you have shoes on, at the end of the day your feet aren't dirty. Maybe your shoes are, but not your feet. Because those shoes were your protection from picking up dirt. And you know, brethren, we have to walk through a world, it's awfully easy to pick up dirt. It's really a very defiling world. I feel sorry for children and young people, perhaps more than those of us who are older, because some of us don't have to meet the world in the same way. But you younger ones, you have to go to school. Some have to go to their employment. You know, there's a lot of things, and you really need shoes on your feet that you don't pick up the defilement that you have to wade through. All the time in a world like this. So they would keep out the defilement by having shoes. It's interesting in the Song of Solomon how the bridegroom looked at the bride's feet and he said, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O Prince's daughter." He noticed that she had shoes that would keep out the defilement of the places where she had to walk. Then it says, "Your staff in your hand," that's dependence, I believe. The staff, just like a person carries a cane, and you say, "Well, why are you carrying that cane?" "Well, I feel a little unsteady on my feet, and I don't want to have a fall." So people often carry a cane. Well, it's interesting here that it doesn't just say old people. You know, it says your shoes and your feet and your staff and your hand. And I often wondered when they left Egypt if young and old didn't all have a staff. Because it doesn't matter what your age is. Old people can fall. Young people can fall. Any of us can if we don't lean on the Lord. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for indeed I put my trust." You may go on faithfully for a long time, but the person who carries that staff, why, probably 9/10 of the time he doesn't need it. But there's going to be a time when he does. And so he carries it lest he comes to a point where he's a little unsteady or something's in the way. And so we need it all the time. But every day we need to be dependent. And so it says, "He shall eat it in haste." The reason for that was they were expecting marching orders. They were going to leave Egypt, and they were going to leave Egypt for good. They were going to start out for the promised land. And we're waiting for that too, brethren, aren't we? We're waiting for the marching orders. We're going to leave this world for good, perhaps sooner than some of us might expect. The Lord is coming. Well, so I just wanted to mention these things about the Passover So, as I say, it was the blood that made their homes safe. It was simple resting on what God said that gave them security in their souls. But God wanted them to enjoy peace. And He wants us to be happy Christians. He wants us to enjoy the knowledge and the constant occupation with what He has done for us. And that's the way we feed on Him. We all understand how feeding is making a thing your own. You go up down to a nice meal, sit there, there's the food in front of you. It doesn't do you any good unless you eat it. And God's provided a lot of good food for us as Christians. But it isn't enough just to know about it. You can know a great deal about the truth of God. Some of the saddest falls have been people who knew a lot about the precious Word of God. But it's feeding upon it that makes it our own, that becomes part of ourselves. And that's what the Lord meant. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is, as we make Christ our own in a practical way, then we have the strength to live in a world like this as Christians. So, I say again, the Passover, I believe, brings before us the enjoyment of what the Lord has done for us by that work that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. The enjoyment of it is so precious. It's our theme here. There's a little song that we sing sometimes. When in scenes of glory, I sing a new song. It will be the old story that I have loved so long. What we sing in heaven and what we sing down here, what we enjoy in heaven and what we enjoy in part down here, the same blessed person, it's the same glorious work. And so the Passover brings that before us, I believe. Now let's turn over to Exodus 16. Here we have about the manna. I won't read all about it, but verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmuring. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather up it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them that are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. And the 35th verse. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Well, here, as I said, we have the manna And if you read in the 6th chapter of John, I won't take time, but it speaks about your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Then the Lord Jesus said, I am the true bread who came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So this manna was the wilderness food, as we noticed at the end of the chapter. It continued through their passage right through the land until they entered the land of Canaan, and brings before us the pathway of the Lord Jesus. It tells us in John about him being the bread, and then it tells us too in Peter's epistle that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps, and in Hebrews that he is the captain of our salvation, and that he was in all points tempted like as we are, sin apart. So I believe the manna then brings this before us. The pathway of the Lord Jesus is a food for our souls, and also as that which gives us a pattern and strength to go on. You notice that the people murmured, and the Lord answered it by sending this manna. Don't we often murmur when difficulties come in our wilderness life? Because, brethren, we're going through the wilderness too. This world is a wilderness ride. We have nothing to seek or to choose. And it's very, very easy when things get a little difficult to murmur and complain. And we see two things. The Lord sent the quails, and the quails made them sick, as we find from another place in the book of Numbers. And more than that, it tells us also in the Psalms, he gave them their desire. He sent leanness into their souls. You know, sometimes we get in problems and we think, the Lord would just straighten out this matter the way I like it. It would be so wonderful. But sometimes, if we got our own way, it wouldn't be for the best. Sometimes, we have to admit that when the Lord gives us our desire, it sends leanness into our souls. It doesn't really satisfy, in other words. And so it's good for us to be content with the provision the Lord makes for our pathway, because if we murmur and complain, that displeases the Lord. And if we think that the way to get this problem solved is the way we think best, well, to me it's like the quails. When we get them, they don't satisfy. They don't bring the happiness that we expected. But the Lord sent the manna, and that continued, and more than that, tells us here, perhaps I should have read the 33rd verse, Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. The Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And if you remember when the ark was built and the mercy seat on top of it, then in that ark was placed the manna, a remembrance of how the Lord had fed them all through their wilderness. There it was in the ark. I believe that when we get home to heaven, we're going to remember the way the Lord led us. We're going to recall all those circumstances at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to see the wisdom and love of all God's ways. There'll be loss for anything where we only wanted our own way, because it says, if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. But if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. And so, Lord, if we just have our own way and look for ourselves, we'll be lost in that way. But this man was a remembrance of how God fed them there in the wilderness. There's a few details about this that are, I believe, important for us to notice. It was very small. Must have taken a little bit of difficulty to gather it. You know, if were big pieces, they could gather very quickly, but it evidently took a little energy. Don't you find it takes quite a bit of energy to have time to read God's Word? It seems that it really takes energy because there's so many other things brought into our minds that we think, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. First thing you know, we've squeezed out any time that needed for the reading of God's Word. And it says, when the sun came up, it waxed hot and then it melted. So, you know, we do need to feed on God's Word in the morning. We need that portion for our souls in order to go forward and meet the difficulties of the way. And you just think of yourself in different situations, and if we just ask this question when we meet a situation, how would the Lord Jesus act in this situation? You'll find in his life, he met all kinds of things in order to be a pattern for us. We see people don't appreciate what I do. Well, they didn't appreciate what the Lord did. We see people say things that hurt me. The Lord said, reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. Oh, you say, a friend let me down. Well, the Lord Jesus said, if it were an enemy, I could have borne it. But my own familiar friend, Judas, betrayed the Lord. And so the Lord has been through all these things that we have to meet. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weary. He faced all those things in his pathway, and that's the food. And when we meet these situations, isn't it lovely to be able to look up to him above and know that he went through those situations before us? Often we have a feeling nobody understands, nobody cares, but there's one above who says, I went through it all, and I'll supply the grace and the help that you need. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But you might say, well, I don't have time to read very much. Either gathered little or more. And then it says, well, I read several chapters this morning. Well, either gathered much, had nothing more. The question was to measure it into the omer. But I don't believe they found out until they measured into the omer, which was the need of the day. And you know, I could read 5 chapters and just go away, like James says, and forget what manner of man I was. Or you might only read a few, and like the clean animals, they chew and cut. And haven't you often found, maybe just read a few verses, there's one verse that sticks with you. That verse was what you needed for the day in a special word. You measure it into your omer, which will need to the day. And then I say this to parents, it says in the end of the 16th verse, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And so this is a family thing. Now that is, as individuals we need to gather, but let me say this for those who are parents, how important that there is a reading of the word in the family. Gathering the manna, not just for us older ones and parents, but for the children too. And so we find here that there was full provision. They couldn't keep it over because there's a little poem that says, tomorrow's grace and strength I can't borrow, then why should I borrow its care? So you can't really do it for tomorrow. What you read is for the day. What you read tomorrow will be for tomorrow's needs. I don't mean that you can't have it stored in your mind, but I believe the thought is that it needs to be a fresh thing day by day. So all this instruction was given to them. And then there's another interesting thing. There was no manna that fell on the Sabbath day. Now for us, of course, the Christian's day is the first day of the week. But I think the idea perhaps is that someone might think, well, monthly busy during the week, but when the Sabbath comes, I'll sort of catch up on what I didn't do through the week because they couldn't work out in the fields in the Sabbath day, so they had a little more time. And you might think, oh, if the man would just fall on the Sabbath day, then they could make up for what they had failed to do through the week. But brethren, I think it's the same with us. I don't believe that we can make up on Lord's Day for what we failed to do through the week. Nice to read our Bibles on Lord's Day. I believe that we ought to read it each day. But I believe that the point is that we can't sort of catch up on the Lord's day. We need to do it day by day. Well, this manna, as I say, it continued all through their wilderness journey, and then it tells us that it was laid out there before the Lord, and how wonderful it will be when we remember, like Israel, all the way the Lord our God led us. Now, let's just take a few minutes with Joshua, where we find about the children of Israel. Chapter 5 and verse 2. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. And all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, then they had not circumcised. And it says in the 8th verse, it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover in the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn, in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Well, I'd just like to say a little about the children of Israel entering the land of Canaan. You know that they passed through the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt and sang on the banks of the Red Sea. And I believe that the Red Sea brings before us Christ's death for us. And that is, the death of Christ brings us outside of this world. It says he died that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We're no longer part of it anymore. And then we have wilderness experiences. We think of what the Lord did to deliver us from judgment at the Passover. We think of how he helps us in all our wilderness experiences. But here we have them coming over and entering the promised land. In figure, I believe, it brings before us what we have in Ephesians. Ephesians, as many of us know, is not really a wilderness epistle. That is, we don't have the experiences of the wilderness, but rather to enjoy the fact that God sees us already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. He sees us as already in the enjoyment of the land, that is, in the enjoyment of what our position is in Christ. And so that lifts us above. Well, hymn puts it nicely. If here on earth the thoughts of Jesus' love lift our poor hearts, this weary world above. That hymn, as I mentioned before, it shows that we're not viewed as in Egypt. We're not going through the hardships of the wilderness. The Spirit of God lifts us above to enjoy those things that are above. for Christ sits at the right hand of God. Perhaps all of us, we're so happy when we were saved, and then we have a lot of problems that we have to meet in wilderness life. But have you ever come to the meeting and you almost forgot all the problems as you just sat there and enjoyed your portion up there in the heavens? You enjoyed the time when all the tears would be wiped away, when you'd be at home there in the Father's house, and you almost forgot that you were here in a wilderness full of trouble because the Spirit of God lifted you above those things. That's why it says, the manna ceased. In other words, when you're enjoying heavenly things, why, you don't hardly need somebody to be comforting you about the problems because you're lifted above them in the enjoyment of Christ. I sometimes tell a little story that helps me to see the thought. There was a young man and he was visiting in the hospital, and he perhaps had an unusual approach, but he said to this old lady that he was visiting, "Are you going to heaven?" And she said, "I was there today." And he was sure she didn't hear, so he said a little louder the next time, and again she said, "I was there today." The third time, being sure she couldn't hear, he said it real loud, and she said, "I heard what you said, but I was just lying here on my bed, and I was just enjoying heaven as I lay here." Well, he didn't have to comfort her for her problems. It doesn't mean that at times she didn't need the comfort. We need the whole three. But there are times, brethren, when the Spirit of God lifts us above trials and feeds us up there with heavenly things. Now, you notice previous to this, there was the circumcising that took place. Perhaps I could say when they crossed the Jordan, it's what God has done. He has put an end to my old standing. He has brought me into an entirely new position, brought me the favor in the Beloved One. And so I believe the Jordan tells us that those stones were left in the bottom of the Jordan and they're there unto this day. And thank God, lo, I have the old nature within me. In God's account, my old man is crucified with him. It's in the bottom of Jordan. God doesn't see me in that old standing. He sees me in a new standing. And so Joshua took the stones from the bottom of Jordan and brought them up to a lodging place. And then he pitched them in Gilgal. And when you and I realize what Colossians says, dead and risen with Christ, by then, shall I say, the wilderness and those experiences are, we're lifted above them. But I believe, brethren, that the circumcision is the practical application of this in our lives. Before God, it's a fact. We die. And someone has mentioned that these three verses need to be put together. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then in Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then the third one, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The first one is what God has done. The second is when we lay hold of it in our souls. But the third one is that it's a daily thing with us. And if I let that old man, which I should reckon dead, act in my life, it's going to hinder my enjoyment of heavenly things. Until I have got right with the Lord, it's going to hinder. And so those sharp knives that they made are the practical application of this in our lives. And that is putting the knife on self. It's something of the thought in 2 Corinthians 4 where it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And so, why did they make these knives? To deal with the people of the land? No, to deal with themselves. So lift the knife on self. And you know, brethren, we'll never be in the happy enjoyment of our portion in Christ up there unless we constantly practice self-judgment. As someone has said, self-judgment is the con- the inseparable condition of a walk in communion with the Lord. So those knives were to be used on themselves. And it tells us we are the circumcision which worship God by the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, you say, didn't they have to go out and fight the enemies? Yes, but first they had to lift the knife on themselves. And then when they won a victory, if they didn't go back to Gilgal, the next thing was defeat. Because just like when they won that victory of Jericho, they thought, oh, we're such wonderful warriors. We just need to send a few men over to that little city of Ai. We can easily handle that. And they went there and got defeated. And they had to come back to Gilgal. They had to lift the knife on self. Something had been allowed that was a hindrance to victory. Self had been allowed instead of been put in the place of death. So, through the death of Christ, our old man has come to an end before God. But circumcision, brethren, is the practical application of it in our lives day by day. And every one of us have a self within that's holy. So bad that God himself hasn't attempted to improve it. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And it was so bad that it was crucified with Christ. I say, no use you or I expecting this old man to change, because it'll never change. It'll never change. It just needs to have an eye constantly on it, because it wants to pop off. In every situation that comes, or perhaps we get proud and think, well, I can handle that problem all right. And then we find that we can't. We have to get before the Lord and realize we can't do anything in our own strength. And that's what we have in the end of the chapter. After this circumcision had taken place, and the word Gilgal doesn't mean roll, but rolling. And if you look in the margin, it means rolling. In other words, it's a constant thing, brethren, that when self exerts itself in our lives, that we put the knife upon it. If we have failed, just like with the children of Israel, when Achan took that wedge of gold and things, then it had to be dealt with, and we have to deal with the self coming up in our lives. And that's what self-judgment is. We have to deal with it, because it likes to assert itself. It likes to say, I'm somebody, I'm important, I can do this. We all have that within. And we can easily be led aside, because Amalek is a picture of Satan's power over us through the flesh. If Satan wants to get a victory over me, he works on that fallen man that should be in the place of death. And if I haven't put it in the place of death, it's got some material to work on. And what do people see? They see old self instead of the life of Jesus seen in their bodies. The life of Jesus. And so isn't it lovely, at the end of this chapter, the Lord appears as the captain of the host. And Joshua says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come. Brethren, we'll never be right unless we own the Lord Jesus as the captain. As the one, I've often said, there's one person who has a right to tell me what to do any time and every time. That's the Lord Jesus. He lies within us, and he's the captain of our salvation. And so he appears here, and it says here, he fell on his face and did worship. It often says you can make a simple test of any doctrine that's presented. Does it exalt man or does it exalt Christ? And so with things in our lives, are we doing it to set self forward? Are we thinking that we're better than somebody else? The Lord has to show us again and again that the flesh profiteth nothing. And so it's nice here to see what Joshua said. What saith my Lord unto his servant? And he said, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. In other words, here is the man who was the captain of the host down here upon earth, who was leading, and what must he do? he must humble himself and be reverent in the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't matter who the person is. Maybe it's a very important person in Christianity, but if we don't take the humble place before the Lord, we can't do this for him. We're nothing in ourselves. And so, after they had learned this, then what did they enjoy? They enjoyed the fruit of the land of Canaan. They enjoyed the store that was there, the corn of the land, the harvest that had been reaped. They enjoyed it. And then what was freshly coming off that year, they enjoyed it too. And the Lord wants you and I to be enjoying heaven, brethren. He wants us to be in this world as heavenly men. There's a war on now. It's very easy to get occupied with it. I don't mean that it doesn't interest us, because we see God's movement in these things, but he's not alone. He's over it all. He's just accomplishing his own purposes. Isn't it blessed to be able to look out? The men of the world are troubled and know that the captain of the Lord's host, he's leading, he's the one, and he's going to accomplish his own purposes, and it's not going to be very long until he takes us away, and then the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He's going to deal with this world in righteousness. Man can't straighten the things out. God may use them to bring about temporary situations, but nothing will be really settled until the Lord Jesus has his rightful place. I will overturn it. It shall be no more till he shall...